You know, I just want to thank all the boys up in the tech booth. They did a great job, you know, keep me out on the road there. The number 29, that Chrysler Town & Country car, you know, they did a great job every week. I want to thank the Gillis team and the Miller team. You know, they did a good setup the last couple weeks. You know, I want to thank my family. They stay with me, you know, through every race, you know, with every time we're out on the road. And most of all, I want to thank the fans. Because I don't know if you caught it, I won that race. Been waiting 3 weeks to see how that thing turned out. What a great day! If this is your first week here at the chapel, I just want you to know that country music is not a part of every worship service we do. It's part of the culture, the fabric of who we are here. Yeah. I feel like I need a bigger belt buckle today, you know? But we are going to have a great day. And the NASCAR theme, you know, this is kind of the end of that for 3 weeks. But if, you know, if you're really into that, come back next week. I'm sure we'll come up with something for you. Anyway, I'm excited to be here. I'm excited because every week I get to spend time with your kids. I get to spend time leading a team of people that invest deeply into the lives of the kids here. And you just need to know that the chapel is committed to your children. If you look at our children's ministry space, if you look at the volunteers, if you look at the way that we staff, this church is committed to kids. That's why we're doing the series. That's why we carved out 3 weeks to look at families. Matter of fact, you know, Jerry and David did a great job the last couple weeks. We're looking at the Deuteronomy 6 passage, which gives us kind of our marching orders as parents. It kind of really dials us in, if you think about it, to what our mission is as parents. Let's go ahead and take a look at that, this Deuteronomy 6 passage that we've been spending a lot of time on. We're just going to read it together, not together this morning, but let's just read this. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is, what's that word? One. Jerry talked about it last week. He talked about the Shema. The Lord our God is one. How we're not supposed to act fractured, right? How we're supposed to come together. Our families are designed to be one, not fractured, not separated, not broken. The Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. He talked about the wholeness. We're supposed to wrap this up all around us. It's supposed to be our entire being, that we love God with our heart, our soul, and our strength. Remember that? And then David, 2 weeks ago, talked about this next part. Impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. He talked about intentionality and how, as parents, we need to be intentional, and that the direction that we are headed determines our destination, not our intentions. And he talked about how we need to make sure that we're intentional with our kids and that we're parenting, that we're taking these four times seriously when we walk with our kids, when we hang out with them, when we talk with them, when we spend time with them. Matter of fact, these guys have done such a fantastic job the last 2 weeks talking about this Deuteronomy 6 passage. They left me with very little. They did that good of a job. Yet I've still got another 40 minutes. So I thought we'd just take a look at some pictures for my family. Let's do this. I'll introduce my family. There's my two little boys. Oh, look, my kids are getting applause. There's my two little boys. All right, my oldest, Aaron, is on the right. Isaac, my youngest, on the left. I love these guys. Let's show them the next one. It's the next picture of Aaron. There he is. We had a little Nerf war in the house. We were playing there. I got him right there in the head. He's sitting over here. Let's show him the next one. I love this picture of Aaron. Here he is. He learned to water ski this summer. Hey. Yeah, you better clap for that. Kid's 6 years old. He's out water skiing. And then my youngest, I'll get to that in a second. There's Isaac. He's three, hanging out in the house, putting on his, you know, Mickey Mouse ears. Now, Isaac, he's not as much into the sports thing. He digs it, right? He's not water skiing yet, but check this out. This picture of him, Isaac is a rock star. I'm telling you, that kid is going to be leading worship somewhere at like age 9. He plays that guitar. He's like, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. He's like, He is our little rock star. Show him the next picture. These two guys, I love this. There they are in the backyard showing off their tattoos. Now, you've seen on television these people, you see them getting tattoos and they don't cry. I'm telling you what, man, those needles apparently sting, because when these boys got theirs, my youngest cried for days. I'm thinking we should have gotten the temporary one instead of the real one. I'm joking. I'm not. You're like, and you're doing the parenting message? Now, I said we've got a couple kids. Well, we don't have two. We have three. Go ahead and show them the picture of the last one. All right. Yeah. I've got all the ladies with me now. They're like, that's an ultrasound. That's a baby. It's funny. You can take that away. They'll be distracted the whole time. It's kind of funny. I'm doing the message on the checkered flag, and in 2 days, count them, 1, 2, my wife and I are going to the hospital, and they're taking out our third baby. And so we don't know if it's a boy or a girl. You know, you can't tell from the pictures. Some of you think, oh, no, that's definitely a girl. No, you don't know, okay? Nobody knows. But we're excited about starting a journey with this third child. We're excited about attempting to finish well with all three of our kids. And that's really what we're talking about today. We're talking about how do we finish well? Good luck. I'm on a journey with you. I'm trying to figure this out. And if you know what, if you're a parent in here, if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt or an uncle, some of you just stand back and point and laugh at other people who are trying to finish well. That's the stage of life you're in. Maybe you're a grandparent going, yeah, I tried that, didn't work. You know, and you know what I'm saying? Some of you are an aunt or an uncle going, I know she should just spank him. She should just spank him. I'm telling you, she should spank him. You know? You know you do that. You get in the car on the way home, you're going, man, those kids are rotten. My kids will never be like that. Yeah, I got news for you. You're wrong. Your kids are going to turn out even worse because you said it. You know what I'm saying? Here's the thing. We're all in this together. I'm just telling you, the first kid, Aaron, man, it was easy because as parents, we were just always all over it. We were watching him all the time. We had, you know, with your first kid, you have kind of parent radar, right? You're just like, your head spins in circles and you're looking for danger the whole time. You know, you walk into a room, you're like, four sharp corners, a bottle of glass, and a weird guy with a mustache. You know, you just know it. You know, your radar is on, and you're always looking at your second kid. You know what? You don't have radar. You have sonar. You know what? Like sonar in a submarine. You just sit quietly and wait for loud noises. You're like, whatever. You know, I don't know what's going to happen with this third one. You guys are going to find a little baby walking around in the lobby. Who's this kid belong to? That's our children's pastor. Hey, man, the parenting thing is hard. It's difficult. But I'm telling you what, I look at those pictures and I see those kids on that screen and I hang out with them at home and I go to their ball games and I wrestle with them in the living room and I yell at them to brush their teeth and I go through all the motions. And I tell you what, there's something inside of me. They've captured me. And there is an indescribable love inside of me for my two little boys. And now my third one on the way. There is an irrational love that I can't explain. It's like if you were to say something about my boys or my wife, if you were to, man, there's an irrational response, isn't there? There's an irrational love that I have for them that just one cannot explain. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. And I tell you what, here's the kind of a jump off point today, is that irrational love will cause one to do crazy things. Irrational love causes one to do crazy things. All right, so you know, I'm talking to you about, you know, how much I love my kids, and my wife and I, we met some friends at a shopping mall, and our kids were playing with their kids and a bunch of other kids. And they were all hanging out. And I've it's our first child, so I've got the radar thing going on, you know. The gate where all the kids are playing is locked, and I've already scouted out all the toys to make sure they're safe. And all of a sudden, this bigger kid starts to bully my 3-year-old at the time. And I'll tell you what, I couldn't get over the gate fast enough. I'm like, you know what, you don't, and I held back, you know, I only hit him twice. And no, I would never strike. Okay, I might if he was trying to hurt my kid. No, I wouldn't. But here, you know, here's the thing, that irrational love inside of me, it just welled up. And it caused me to get a little nutty in my brain, because in my brain, I really was entertaining thoughts of hurting that little kid who was trying to hurt my child. I know I'm sick, okay? But irrational love causes one to do crazy things. Now, on the other side of that, irrational love for the wrong things doesn't cause you to do crazier things. You see, irrational love for the wrong things causes one to do some serious, serious damage. Let me say that again. Irrational love for the wrong things causes one to do serious damage. This is an embarrassing and somewhat cheesy little story, but I'll tell you, because I by no means have this parenting thing figured out. But we're here we are. Our new baby that my wife has been carrying and nurturing and loving for the last 9 months. I love you, baby. Thank you for doing that and enduring so much for the birth of our third child. Here we are, last couple days, we're winding down. So we're trying to protect the experience for our family, and we're trying to grab every family moment we have left, you know, just the four of us before, you know, the number five shows up. And number five in our family, not our fifth child. Some of you are like, I thought you said three. No, we have just before the fifth family member shows up. And so here we are, you know, Aaron's out playing in the yard the other day, and a bunch of little boys in the backyard. And we're like, hey, buddy, come in. It's time to eat dinner, because we wanted to have a sit-down family dinner together, right? Because Deuteronomy 6 tells you, when you sit down, impress these things upon your children, right? There's an allusion there to spending time with your kids, investing in them. So, you know, the thought is, we don't want him out playing in the yard right now with those kids who we don't know what they say and what they do and, you know, how they're treating one another. We're going to bring him in. Let's all sit down and eat a nice family meal together. But he loves our neighbor kids, and he loves hanging out with them. He loves, you know, playing guns in the yard and, you know, building forts and doing all kinds of stuff. And so, you know, we bring him in, and so the screen door is behind him, and he's eating dinner like this. And at one point, he puts spaghetti in his mouth, and he, like, flips the spaghetti all the way, like, bam, hits him right over here in the cheek. And I lose it. I'm like, what are you doing? You sit here and enjoy a family dinner. There's 3 days left until this baby comes and we're going to enjoy dinner. So sit there and eat. I was a jerk. And you know why? Because irrational love for the wrong things causes us to do damage. We're going to pass the plate again in a few minutes, and we're going to take up some money for counseling for my kids, because I'm messing them up. Because in my mind, here's what I had done. I had taken this last couple of family moments, these last couple of family dinners, and I had placed them as a higher priority than spending time with my son. See what I did? I swapped those. It should have been enough. I should have taken his personality into account and said, wow, man, this, you know what? Ever since he came out, he's been a people person. He loves people. He loves spending time with people. He wanted to go out and hang out with his buddies. Instead, I destroyed the moment. That's kind of a small way of making the statement, but irrational love for the wrong things will cause us to do significant damage. We see this in the Bible. Jerry talked about last week the story of Eli. Remember the story of Eli? How Eli was this priest and judge, and he had a couple kids, and Hophni and Phinehas. Those are some cool names, you know? Thinking about, you know, for this baby, we've not revealed baby names to anybody, but I'm thinking Hophni and Phinehas may be in the running. Hophni Phinehas Green. What do you think, babe? No response. Okay. So Eli's got these kids, and now he's got a couple kids, Hophni and Phinehas, but then he's also got this guy that hangs out with him all the time, in Samuel. And Samuel, you know, remember, he's the guy that they brought him to Eli. They're like, Eli, will you just kind of tutor Samuel? Will you just kind of, you know, rub your life up against his life and allow him, you know, to see a godly example? And so Eli takes Samuel under his wing and he hangs out with Samuel and he teaches him everything. You know, his job would have been to impress upon him the law. His job would have been to impress upon him God's word, what God had to say. So you would think that Samuel, who had devoted all of his time and energy and effort, you know, following Eli around, but also at the same time observing a serious wreck. Because Eli jacked up his kids. Right? That's what went down. Eli did not follow Deuteronomy 6. And Eli's kids, they went, woo, way out there. So you would think that Samuel observed the train wreck in front of him. You think he would have seen that. And he spent all this time devoting himself to the law and to the study of God's word. You would think that he turned out maybe a little different, right? Well, I don't know. We're all sitting here. Maybe let's just read it for ourselves. Here we're going. Book of 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. And they served in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They instead turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Now, the word perverted there, we've made that something it's not, but really what that means there is they took something that was supposed to be and they used it differently. So they perverted justice. They did not do justice. So all of the elders of Israel, so the response to that really, the damage, the irrational love for the wrong thing, for money, to not do justice, irrational love for the wrong thing caused them to do serious damage. Watch what happened. So all of the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah and they said to him, Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, give us a king to lead us instead, such as all the other nations had. But when they said this, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. So here's what happened. Samuel had front row seats for a wreck, right? There's the NASCAR theme again, working its way in here, right? Samuel had front row seats for a wreck. Eli, crashing and burning with his kids, messed it up. Probably got away from Deuteronomy 6:8. Samuel, you would think, man, he saw this, saw a wreck, bam. Well, I know the law and I saw the wreck. It's not going to happen to me. My kids will be different. Yet they crash and burn. Matter of fact, to the point that, you know, Samuel, he appoints his sons as judges. They mess it up. And then the people, it was so bad. The people come to Samuel and they go, Samuel, man, it ain't happening. We don't want your kids. He's like, why not? You're old and they're perverts. You know, we don't want them. We don't want him. You would think that somebody who had front, this guy loved God. Samuel loved God. Samuel was on the God team, right? I mean, he even had the outfit. He had the robe. He had the whole deal. He had it going on. But yet, when you look, and this is not going to be on your screen, but when you look at 1 Samuel, the couple verses right before that, 1 Samuel 7, verse 15, listen to what it says. It said, Samuel continued as judge over all of Israel all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. Deuteronomy 6:8 says, walk with your kids, spend time with them, love them, impress upon them God's word, God's law, impress upon them the oneness, the unity, the togetherness. Impress upon them these things as you sit, as you walk, as you hang out, as you eat, as you spend time together. Samuel was a judge, and from year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel. It's not completely clear here, but let's just kind of read between the lines for a second. Did Samuel experience some mission drift? Did he experience some mission drift? The mission being, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. He's like, I got that. I got, you got it. As a matter of fact, I'm like, you know what? I got that so much. I'm like going all around. I'm telling everybody. Yeah. But impress these things upon your kids. Samuel, bring them in. Hold them. Hang out with them. Teach them how to do justice. Teach them how to be a judge. Teach them. Walk with them. Talk with them. Spend time with them. Don't put anything else above that. We don't know what the real downfall was, but we know that it was bad enough that everybody around him said, you know what? We don't want him. We'd rather have a king. And Samuel goes on to say, you mean you want a king who's going to take your kids away from you? You know, he's going to make them work for you, and they're basically going to be like slaves. And they're like, actually, you know what? Your kids are bad. We'll take that. I think Deuteronomy 6:8 is real. Jesus, you know, when Jesus talks, he doesn't talk a lot about parenting. Matter of fact, one of Jesus' most famous parenting stories is a parable. It was something that Jesus had to make up a story. That's a great one. Talking about God's love for us, talking about the love of a father for a son. But you know what? This parenting thing, it's a big deal. And God doesn't want us putting anything not above our kids. I'm not suggesting. So, you know, there's this movement, this child-centered home. Whatever the child wants, the child gets. No, that's not what I'm suggesting. I'm saying, what does God want for our kids? And he's pretty clear in Deuteronomy 6:8. Don't fracture your home. Don't fracture your relationships. Bring them together. Oneness. And then impress these things, God's commands, God's word, upon our kids. Now, here's what's funny. There's some guys that came to Jesus, and they basically said, you know, Jesus, your disciples, they're not washing their hands before they eat. Actually, it's in Matthew 15. Let's just read it, because here's what went down. Some Pharisees and the teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? The tradition of who? Oh, he's still awake? You with me? The tradition of who? The tradition of the elders. Not God's word, not the law of Moses. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? You see, they don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of who? God. They're coming to Jesus and they're saying, Jesus, your fellows aren't washing their hands, and we've got some rules around here. We got some traditions around here that we wrote down even, and they're really important. We got some things, the way we kind of function. Why aren't you guys doing that? And Jesus said, hello, why are you breaking the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, well, that's a bad deal there, isn't it? That's a bummer. Eat all your peas. No. Uh-oh. Wonder a new law, people, okay? It's all good. Some of you are like, yeah. No. No, it's not good. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Now, let me give you a snapshot of the tradition that was going on there. Basically, there was a tradition written down by man and the elders of the time, because God's law, God's word, which is the trump card, right? The law said, you need to take care of your parents. And all the grandparents said, amen. Good, right? So the law said, kids, when your parents get old, take care of them. Well, there were some fellows that came along and said, you know what? That's cool and all, but I got this huge retirement and I was hoping to buy a boat, like one of those nice fishing boats, and we were going to get that, that home in Boca, I don't know. So what they did is they wrote their own little tradition that said, if you say that you're going to take that money and give it to the church, then you don't have to take care of your parents. So then you wait for your parents to die, and then you go, woohoo, right? So they made up this little tradition. But look, go back to the last screen there, Kathy, if you would for me. This part just rips my guts out. When we do that, not the money thing and not taking care of our parents, hang on with me. When we will take some traditions, some man-made traditions, when we will take some things that the world says, well, this is the way you parent, this is the way you function, this is the way you grandparent, these are the things you say about your nieces and nephews. When we will take those things and place them higher than God's word, what he says in Deuteronomy 6:8, to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, impress these things upon your heart, then push them into your kids, spend time with your kids as you walk, talk, eat, sleep, as you hang out with them. When we place those traditions that our culture says, they're all okay, they're not bad, they're just stuff. When we do that and place them above Deuteronomy 6:8, we nullify the word of God. When we do that, when we place those things of higher importance, we look at God and we say, this is second. These other things, we got to get to soccer practice on time. We got all this college savings we have to put aside. We've got all these things, and we place them above God's word, and we nullify, zip, the word of God. It scares me to think about. You know, I mentioned college. Here's a crazy thought. If irrational love causes us to do crazy things, this is a grandparent bonus today, right? If you're here and you're a grandparent, I have a gift just for you. This is just for you. This is for nobody else. Everybody else, tune out. Don't listen. Okay? Grandparents. I think what would be really cool is if a way to impress this thing upon your children, if you said to your kids, your kids and your grandkids, you know what, we're gonna put money into a college fund, because some grandparents do that. You know, they put money into a college fund. Some of you are like, really? I wish I had some money to do that. No, some grandparents do. You want to leave a legacy with your kids? Don't just put money into a college fund. Put money into a God's heart fund, so that when your grandkids one day, you know, instead of going to college where they're going to learn to drink beer out of a funnel, you know, instead of just setting them up for a college fund, when your kid comes home or your grandkid comes to you and says, my heart is broken for the things of God. My heart is broken for the lost. My heart is broken for justice. And I want to go reach people. Instead of looking at them and saying, well, you know what, honey, if you wash enough cars, maybe you can go on that missions trip. Maybe we can say, you know what, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, we've been working on a God's heart fund for you ever since you were 2 years old. And we didn't tell you, but your heart has been broken for the things that break the heart of God. And so guess what? Here's $5,000 to get you started. Go reach the lost. Go solve social issues. Go reach people. Go touch people for the Lord. There you go. Do with that what you want. I think that's what Deuteronomy 6:8 is saying. Don't put these traditions up here and nullify the word of God. You know, in NASCAR, it's funny to get back to the NASCAR thing. In NASCAR, there's two races. Every single Sunday, there's two races. Not just one race, there's two races. There's the race where they try to go, you know, X number of laps, you know, go fast, turn left, that kind of deal. And they're trying to get to the checkered flag. There's that race. But then there's a bigger race. Those of you NASCAR fans, you know what I'm talking about. It's the cup, right? It's the race for the cup. It's the race at the end of the season that everybody wants. It's whoever has the most points at the end of the deal, that's who wins the race. That's so that when one person crashes into the wall and they get kicked out of a race, guess what? They're still eligible for the prize, okay? You were like, oh, I was so close. You know, they're still eligible for the prize, for the cup, right? I got good news this morning. Maybe you've sat here for the last couple weeks and maybe you've said, you know what? My kids are grown and they don't even talk to me anymore. Matter of fact, I think one of them lives in Texas and I'm pretty sure the other one still is in North Tonawanda. Maybe you're a parent and your kids are still in middle school. And you've had the thought, we're losing them. Maybe you're like us and you're just like brand new, or you're expecting the next couple of weeks and you're going, I just know I'm going to screw this up. You know what? We as parents, we should start, you know, Aaron's got a piggy bank in his room and it's got the giving, saving, spending. We need to put a fourth like bank in there. It's called counseling. Like we just need to give him money like every week. Here, put this in your counseling bank. What for? Trust me. You're going to need it. You know, maybe you found yourself and maybe your mom and dad ran you into the wall. Maybe you find yourself in a place here this morning. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're going, you know what, Scott? My mom and dad spun me out. My mom and dad jacked this thing up for me. My mom and dad wrecked me. My mom and dad put me in the front seat with no seatbelt, told me to put my face up against the glass, and then they ran into a wall. Maybe you find yourself here just really busted and broken and hurting because somewhere along the line, somebody didn't do Deuteronomy 6:8. Not only did they not love God with their heart, soul, and mind and strength, not only did they not impress those things upon their heart, they didn't teach you how to do it, and they didn't even treat you in that way. See, here's where this whole thing comes together, you guys. Irrational love. This series really is not about parenting as much as it is about irrational love. You see, irrational love causes one to do crazy things. And all of us here are fractured and broken because somewhere along the line, somebody had some irrational love for the wrong things. And our brokenness led us to a point where we needed to see and lean on somebody bigger than ourselves. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. But I'm glad you found yourself here in a place where we're not just going to talk about parenting. We're not just going to talk about grandparenting. We're going to talk about an irrational love that God has for us no matter where we find ourselves. Maybe you find yourself here this morning, broken, busted, unable to even relate or connect with positive, healthy, godly parenting. Or maybe not even in a position to embrace or hear about an irrational love for you. And maybe you're saying to me, Scott, you don't get it. This has happened. I've been in this wreck and this crash, this relationship that went like it crashed and burned, and then somebody ran into it, and then it burned again, and then it jumped into flames, and then they threw gas on it. You don't get it. I'll be honest. I don't. But I know the one who does. And he has an irrational love for you. And it's irrational, and it caused him to do something really crazy. It's an irrational love that caused him to do something crazy. His own son, he sent to die on the cross for you. That's his irrational love that he has for you and for me. For me? He did that for me? Yeah, he did that for you. In spite of the fact that maybe you just wrecked this morning. Maybe you're in the middle of the wreck and you've not even told your wife yet about the wreck. Maybe you're in the wreck and you're so far deep into it that no one knows. Well, guess what? We serve a God who has an irrational love for you that causes him and caused him to do something crazy. He sent his son to die so that you would have life. Period. If you find yourself here this morning and you didn't know that, or maybe you have found yourself here week after week after week after week after week after week and you've heard about it, and people keep telling you and your neighbor stops by and finally this is the week that they drug you here and you get it. We don't want you to go home without embracing it, without owning it. We want you to find yourself in a new place, being a recipient of the irrational love that our Father has for his kids. Bow your heads with me, if you would, please. God, we love you. And Lord, we're thankful for your irrational love that caused you to do something crazy, crazy. When you sent your son, which I can't imagine him as a dad, I can't imagine sacrificing my son. But you did it for us. Father, may we not leave this building today without knowing and receiving the irrational love and responding that to that irrational love that you have for us. May we have the courage today to listen to that voice that says, stop by the fireside room, to talk to the person who laid their hand on me and prayed with me, to go to the person who brought us here and say, I want to own it. I don't want to just know about it. I want to own it. I want to embrace it. I want to receive the irrational love that God has for me. If you find yourself in that place today, there's going to be pastors in the fireside room who would love, and I mean this, who would love to hear about your crash, who would love to hear about the place that you're at so that they can help you finish the race, to go for the cup. Yeah, you may have lost the race with your kids a couple weeks ago or months ago or years ago. We have a God who put a nail in the cross for you, because he loves you. He wants you to respond to that. Father, we surrender today to you. We love you and trust you. Lord, thank you for your words recorded in John 19 that said, it is finished when you pay the debt for our sins. We're going to love you and trust you today because of that. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Have a great day.